Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another, I think they're wonderful, program in the study of and finding the truth. We have been going over, working over a very important concept, and that concept is that we've actually shifted timelines from the timeline that has been in end time prophecies in the Bible and that we've all studied, where there is death and destruction before there is the coming of the kings. And instead, we now understand that there is going to be a time of peace and prosperity. Instead of this time of death and destruction, and what we're trying to do is just parse that a little bit, analyze it, figure out what's going on. And Rick has something else absolutely wonderful for you to listen to today. So we will get to that in just a minute. Before we do, I want to call your attention to our websites and our Facebook page. We have two websites. The first one is spiritoftruthministry.net, Spirit of Truth Ministry, all one word, .net, and there you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, that was published in 2007, written by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and we encourage you to go there and read that, as well as dozens of articles that Rick has written. We also encourage you to go to our secondary website, which is the original website that we published much earlier than that. I think that was 2003, if I'm not mistaken. That is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find lots of reading by Rick Sterling and the rest of us, biographical information, and a page called the New Book page that in the sidebar will relate the story about how the book came to be published in the first place, which is an interesting read. So we encourage you to make use of those as research guides. We also have our Facebook page. It is Facebook. It is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. If you go there and you want to request membership, you can, and we will see to it that you are given that opportunity. And there you will find writing by Rick Sterling. He's doing pretty much something every day. And then for the weekend, I do the episode information. And you can read that. You can ask questions if you wish, and we will respond and get those questions answered. So let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, today, September 24, 2021, is going to be an absolutely, I guess you would call it, auspicious day. Things are going to be starting today that will indeed lead us into a future of prosperity and peace, and that will show and demonstrate the power of the Almighty God, that He has planned, that you have planned for everything. Thank you for doing this for us. Thank you for leading us into truth. And may we honor the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit as we search for and find that truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Larry. How are you?
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don. Don, you need to unmute. Oh, hang on just a second. I muted you. Go ahead, Don.
Good morning. It's a gorgeous fall morning.
This is why we live in Southern California. So, Dr. Don.
I'm looking forward to a good study, so.
Good.
Take it away.
Good. Don't forget to unmute. Don't forget to mute and unmute if you want to say something. All right. Good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you across the kitchen table studio.
And this is always a nice time of the week when we can get together. And
yeah, it is. It's kind of
take a different, most usually a different look at things, test them and see if they're supportable or not. I want to start out with, of course, a text that I hadn't planned on, but I think it's an important text that we need to take a look at about the law. And so Matthew chapter 19, he's being questioned by the Pharisees, who had established their group, I guess, their like their organization, through a very unique way of interpreting the law and using the Talmud. So Matthew chapter 19, let's start with verse 3. Some Pharisees approached him, and to test him, they said, "Is it against the law for a man to divorce his wife on any pretext whatever?" Just kind of let that sink in. He answered, "Have you not read that the Creator from the beginning made them male and female, and that he said, 'This is why a man must leave father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two become one body. They are no longer two, therefore, but one body.' So then, what God has united, man must not divide." They said to him, "Then why did Moses command that a writ of dismissal should be given in cases of divorce?" Ha ha, they had him. I mean, Moses is the authority on the law, right? His answer, his answer is something we really need to pay very close attention to. It was because you. Now he says you. He's talking to the Pharisees, but the Pharisees represent a larger body of understanding, because they were teaching their own version of the law and the prophets. And he's giving them an answer based upon their response, which they were using as a dig that you are not teaching what Moses gave us about the law. It was because you were so unteachable.
And actually, you know, Rick, that's actually a better understanding. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, because of your hardness of heart.
Well, the hardness.
What would that be translated or transliterated into, except you just read?
Now, his answer was directly from the law. And there's another interesting thing that I noted about that. If you have been listening to these studies over the last few years, since 2007, you'll know that I present an idea which I believe is pretty well grounded, that there were two creations. And the first creation, God, on the sixth day of creation, his last act of creating was to create men, male and female.
And this is mankind. Excuse me, this is mankind, not a man.
This is people from the earth, male and female. Whereas he formed the man, the Adama, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then when he put him in the garden and he had caused to come from the ground in the garden these animals that Adam had given names to, he then took the woman, and woman means out of man. The first were male and female, and the woman was out of the man, which meant that's what woman meant.
Different Hebrew words for all of that.
Adam, in his statement, doesn't say that we have been joined together. He said we're one flesh because she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She was actually taken from him, set apart from him to be his partner. It wasn't male and female joined together. Because what Adam says is that she is every bit me as I am me. There wasn't a joining together. Anyway, it was because God allowed it because the people refused to learn the law. And so God said, okay, if you're going to divorce, there are certain specifics. I'm making a law about divorce in a hope that you will learn something, that you need to understand that you need to learn in order to become what I have purposed for you. I hope you understand how very important his response is. You say, well, I'm not unteachable. I go to women's Bible study every week. I go to church every week. I go to home Bible fellowship. I I pay my tithe. I give offerings. I help the poor. Yeah. But how teachable are you? These Pharisees, they were doing all kinds of stuff. They were, you know, I mean, they were evil. But in the people's eyes, they were holy men. And so were the priests, and so were the scribes, and so were the Sadducees. These were holy men. These were untouchable. The people would never reach that level of righteousness. But what did the Son of God have to say? He said, you people have refused to learn what the law really says. And so God basically gave you what you wanted, which you were going to do anyway, when he said, okay, you must live, if you're going to divorce, this is how you do it. Because he's trying to protect the woman who, you know, back in those days, a divorced woman was almost worse than a widow in the culture.
God put conditions upon the divorce. And I find it fascinating that the word for immorality there is the Greek word G4202, porneia. And what it means is harlotry, including adult and incest, idolatry, and fornication. And this applies to both the man and the woman. So if the man has committed adultery, he can give a writ of divorce to his wife. And implied in that is that the woman can do the same.
You know, and after that discourse, the disciples kind of looked at their teacher, because this was a new thing for them. You have to understand, the disciples had been taught the law according to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests and the scribes. And according to the law of Moses, divorce was allowed. So what do his disciples then ask him? What is their question? Well, if this is a law and God never intended divorce, maybe it would be better that we never get married. The Son of God's response to that, I think, is as ridiculous. Well, not so ridiculous. It matches the question. I mean, if it's so hard for you to keep your zipper up, then maybe you just don't get married and you can not be under the law of marriage and you can, you know, have your flings. You can shack up with this one, and when that one gets old and boring, you go find another one. You know, I mean, it's probably best that you don't ever get married. I mean, this is the disciples' response. So what does Jesus say? He talks about becoming a eunuch. And his last line is, and there are some who make themselves a eunuch for the kingdom of God.
For the sake of the kingdom of God, yeah.
unteachable. Brings me to the man and the woman in the garden. How many times have I done that? When I'll start with something and I'll go, you know what? We can go back to the garden and see this very thing. What was God doing when he put a tree in the garden that he forbade the man and the woman to eat from?
Creating a teachable moment.
Teach. He was teaching them, and they refused to be taught. What was he teaching them? Righteousness. And so what did they do? They did exactly what he said not to do. And what does that inform them of? Exactly what the serpent said. You, that tree, when you eat from it, will give you the knowledge of good and evil, and that will make you like the gods. Teachable moment. What would you rather learn? Good or evil? You see, that moment, if they had not eaten from the tree, they would have learned good and they would have known what evil is. They would have learned because they listened to the instruction of God, don't ever eat from that tree. If you eat from that tree, you will be put to death. God didn't say you're going to be put to death because you will be participating in an evil act. And now you will know the difference between good and evil, and I'm going to have to put you to death because it is a sin to know what evil is. No.
If
it's not
it was,
a sin to know what evil is. God knows
God
what
knows,
evil is.
Right.
And that doesn't make God evil, does it?
Nope.
So.
Oh, and by the way, if Adam and Eve did not know what death was, if they did not know about death, How would that have been a threat?
Well, why would they be afraid? They said
they
were naked.
Yeah.
But they were afraid because they were naked, not that they were naked.
Correct.
They were afraid because they knew they had no way of hiding the fact that they had disobeyed. What God has wanted from the time he created the man, formed the man of the dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then set him in the garden that he had planted. What he wanted was a kingdom. You see, the first creation, the people of the first creation, were living in the world at that time. That's why there was a place called Eden. They were living in the world. They had been deceived by the reptilians, the serpent, and his of insurrectionist angels. They had deceived the world into believing that these heavenly beings were their gods, the ones who created them and the ones who gave them the knowledge that they needed, the ones who were then responsible for the reason they had food and they had shelter and they had knowledge. God used the man and the woman in the garden, or his purpose for the man and the woman in the garden would be to inform the nations that they had been lied to. That the serpent, the dragon, however you want to term it, and his band of fallen angels were deceiving them, and they were not gods. They were only created spiritual beings. But in order to qualify to be God's representatives to the nations, they needed to learn the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. And that's why God put the tree in the garden. But they did not obey the voice of their creator. They refused to listen. And what they learned was how to participate in unrighteousness, and that is to listen to the lies of the serpent. When God gives you information and you read it, and you don't accept it, you don't learn it, you want, well, that old saying, you want your cake and eat it too. God has been very clear and very specific about what we need to do to enter his kingdom. I've said many times before, I will say it one more time today. When we are born into this world, we are not born into the kingdom of God. We are born into the kingdom of the world. We learn the lies of the dragon, of the serpent. It doesn't matter what religion you belong to, what God you worship or don't worship. It doesn't matter about anything that you do. You are operating in the kingdom of the world just as the Hebrews were in Egypt. They were offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were not in the kingdom of God when they were born. You see, to enter the kingdom of God, there are two specific requirements. You must be born of the water, baptism, and you must be born of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not give birth to sinful people. The Holy Spirit birth comes after you have learned what God is teaching. That's why it is so significant, that word that he used with the Pharisees. The Son of God used the word with the Pharisees because they wanted to be able to sin, yet still worship God and have some leeway within the law. Now, God could have said, well, let me change the law about adultery. Maybe I should have thought about that law a little bit different than before I wrote it with my own finger in stone.
Isn't that in effect what Paul did? The Paul is the divorce option?
Yep. and why people are satisfied with that explanation. Well, God was being a little harsh. He didn't really, God himself did not realize how hard it would be for people to keep the Ten Commandments. God must not have understood, because God is righteous. So God doesn't really understand what it's like to be flesh and blood. He doesn't realize that when you have flesh and blood, you have a sinful nature. God doesn't understand that. And so that's why God had to kind of explain, describe a little bit in better detail what he actually meant about divorce. Because in the Ten Commandments, it's pretty clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then give the explanation that once you are married, you become one flesh and there is no divorce. But if one of the two dies, then you are no longer one flesh and you are free to marry again. And then Paul says that the whole law idea was just so that we could all know exactly what sin is. Because before the law was given, nobody knew exactly what sin is. And so if no one knew what sin was, there was no law against sin, then God couldn't hold anybody accountable for it. Couldn't save anybody from sin because they didn't know that they were sinners. But then why would God curse all those who didn't keep the law? If the law was so vague or specific, law, I don't know that it's really ever called the law. It's called the Ten Commandments. But it's really, it's the word it went by was testimony. It's the testimony. Now, a testimony comes from a witness to an event or to information, testimony. The testimony, which are the 10 directives, were placed in the Ark of the Testimony. And then the covering on the ark was called the atonement cover. And atonement is making two things one thing. Kind of like a man and a woman joining together and becoming one flesh. That would be atonement. An atonement would be taking a sinner and making him one through righteousness with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's why God used the marriage covenant to describe the relationship between them and their kingdom. Their kingdom was to be their bride. And what did the bride need to do? The most important thing that the bride needed to do in order for the wedding to take place.
Be properly dressed.
Well, yes, but now that the man and the woman in the garden, as soon as they bit the fruit, what did they realize?
That they were naked.
As soon as they bit the fruit, what had they done?
Disobeyed.
Disobeyed. So in order to be properly dressed, what do you need to demonstrate?
Obedience.
But if you don't believe that God wants obedience, he just wants your love, is that the same thing? Will you be properly dressed if you just say, I love God, but I realize I cannot obey him with my sinful nature?
Just clothing becomes optional at that point.
It's spiritual clothing. Turn to Daniel 2. Need to read this again and again and again and again and again. Because we need to know this. We need not only just, in order to know this, we need to understand it. You can't know something you don't understand. In Daniel 2, starting with verse 33. While you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. And then move down to verse 44. So we read verse 33 on, and we're reading now verse 44. The feet mixed with the mixture of iron and clay are the kingdoms at the end. They are the kingdoms that are ruled by the ruler of the world, the kingdoms of the world. They are as much the kingdom of the world as the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron. They are as much a part of the, they are the kingdom of the world. And understand that during all the time from the head of that image to the legs of that image and going into the feet of that image, God does not have a kingdom on earth. Yes, Larry.
Well, the thought that's kicking around in my mind is what verses 33, 34, and 35 demonstrated, that the stone was the durable substance that endured, and destroyed the non-durable substance.
So why didn't God destroy the kingdom of the world during the time of Medo-Persia or Greece or Rome? Why didn't God do it then? Why does he wait to the feet?
Because he did not have a kingdom.
He did not have a kingdom. Did he have people who worshipped him during all that time?
Absolutely.
But what was it they lacked that was the reason that he didn't have a kingdom?
Corporate obedience.
And how does that come? How do you know what to obey?
You have the Ten Commandments.
You have to learn.
You have to learn it.
What? The truth. You have to learn the truth. We cannot be unteachable so that God has to keep making
adjustments
and
Band-Aids.
Yeah.
Boy, I know about Band-Aids recently, I'll tell you that.
They're not the cure.
They are definitely not the
cure. Verse 44, in the time of these kings, kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true. The interpretation exact. So, did God change the requirements to enter the kingdom after the resurrection?
Absolutely not.
How do we know that? Because that is basically what 100% of Christianity teaches.
No, it is the main tenet of one of the main three tenets of the Christian religion. And by the way, just apropos of nothing, I think it is John 14:15. And you see, this is part of what you're talking about. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. God doesn't say you should try to keep my commandments.
And he says also that when you keep my commandments, it demonstrates that you love me.
Well, he says that in John 15:10.
That is the demonstration of love.
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If it is good enough for God and Jesus, it certainly is good enough for us.
And God does not join himself to sin in any way, shape, or form.
Well, one thing in that illustration of the stone and the feet of iron and clay and so forth demonstrates is that God could not act to end it, intervene in that situation until he had a stone or a kingdom that was commandment-keeping, obedient group of people.
So how do you think the dragon could keep God from having a real kingdom?
By changing the requirements of the kingdom.
Interfere with the stone formation.
By making people believe they're already in it.
Correct.
You see, if you're already in the kingdom, then why do you need to do anything about finding how you go about entering the kingdom?
That's like the emperor with no clothes. Thought he had clothes, and so he wasn't concerned about clothes.
And, of course, what the dragon did was he crafted this so perfectly. I mean, the dragon is gifted at making believable lies. And I mean believable lies. Lies that you not only that you do believe, but that you want to believe.
Okay, in that regard, Rick, I don't know how many listeners have ever had their doctor tell them, and Larry and I have had this, you have cancer. You know what the very first thought is? First thought, no, I don't. I mean, that's the very first thought that came into my head. When the doctor said, you have a malignant melanoma in your right neck. It is stage 4D and it's going to kill you. And the first thing I said to myself is, no, that can't be true. And then you realize that it is. And then you have to do something about it. I'm still here.
Well, what did the doctor say after the surgery? What did and your interferon treatment and everything else that you went through? What did the doctor say your life expectancy would be?
At best 5 years. At best 5 years.
And what year was it that he told you that?
It was 2011 or
I thought it was 2008, but maybe
2000. Yeah, it was. I was 58 years old. Right. 2008.
And
so I beat the spit out of it.
Well, you know, but I mean, that's just that was nothing compared to a heart attack and another heart attack. And then you had an abscess.
I had osteomyelitis of T9 and 10.
Sounds to me like you've become a durable substance.
and Larry has his own story.
And see, what people don't ever want to believe is that this could happen to them. So when we tell people, you are believing a lie as if it is the truth, and you don't believe that you will be held accountable for it, they say, that's not what the Bible says.
You see, I'm sure that the Pharisees didn't see anything questionable about their faith, right?
Oh, I'm certain.
It was supported by Moses.
Well,
their faith was supported by Moses.
It was supported by their understanding of Moses. That was untrue.
But what did
Jesus came along and showed it to them?
Jesus said, because you were so unteachable. When he says you, what he does is, you know, he says, look, you guys decorate the tombs of the prophets and say, if we had lived back in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have put the prophets to death. We wouldn't have disagreed with the prophets. We wouldn't have tortured them. And God says, or the Son of God says, so you acknowledge that you are sons of those who did that to the prophets because you're trying to kill me, the greatest prophet of all prophets, and you're plotting to kill me, and yet you say, if we had lived back then, we would never have done that. What makes people do that when someone is saying something that they totally disagree with, but they can't refute.
Right.
Okay. Now, this is after the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28. This is after the resurrection. Now, I have had everybody that I've talked to about what Jesus said before the resurrection and what he said after the resurrection, that Before the resurrection, we were all under law. After the resurrection, we're all under grace. That's what Paul teaches. But this is what the Son of God said after the resurrection to the disciples that he had just taught. And he had taught them everything that they were to spread throughout the world. And you remember when they were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, don't tell anybody about what you've seen until after I have been raised from the dead. So Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 16. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples set out for Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. When they saw him, they fell down before him, though some hesitated. Jesus came up and spoke to them. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What does that mean?
He is the sovereign king.
He's the king. The king. So he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Okay, so he says go to the world. He says go. He doesn't say to stay, just stay telling the Jews what I taught you. He
Correct.
Says go to all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe or obey or whatever you want to say all the commands I gave you. And know that I am with you always, yes, to the end of time, to the end of the age, to the end of the world. Now, see, how much time do we have left? A couple minutes?
No, we have six
okay.
And a half.
So, what he's saying is that, and what was he preaching? I've read this in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 9, 8 or 9, 8.
The gospel of the kingdom.
What is the gospel of the kingdom? It is not the gospel of grace. He never preached the gospel of grace. Never. It is the gospel of the kingdom. And what is the good news of the kingdom, which is what gospel means? It is what you need to do to enter the kingdom. That's what it is.
To become a part of that kingdom.
It's not the kingdom, the people in the kingdom telling you how to be saved without entering the kingdom, which is what Paul teaches. Now, he told his disciples to go to all nations and make disciples of everyone who will listen and learn. So you find the teachable people and you teach them what, he says, what I taught you.
And by the way, were they supposed to teach anything, even if it was good, that he didn't teach them? You see, what we hear all the time is, well, God changed what he wanted to be taught. He changed things up after the resurrection. And Jesus never
said
that.
That's what I've been saying.
Exactly. Exactly what you've been saying.
He said, teach them what I've taught you. You teach them to obey everything I taught you. Now, turn to Matthew 5.
I knew we would get
there. Matthew 5, and we'll start with verse 17. Do not imagine. I like that word.
I like that too. I really do like that.
Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. Does it sound like he knows there's going to be a false apostle teaching that the law and the prophets no longer apply to salvation for Gentiles.
It sounds like that to me.
Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to complete them. Now, your Bible may say fulfill them, and you might imagine, well, he's fulfilling them for us. No, that Greek word means, the first meaning is to fill the cup to the brim. In other words, to take, to pour into the cup the amount it needs to be full to the brim, and its second meaning is to complete something that was not completed.
In Strong's lexicon, the word is G4137, pleroo, to make full, complete. That is literally to cram full and to level up.
So think of it this way, that the law and the prophets are a set of books. You know, a commentary or like a trilogy or something like that. The law and the prophets are a compilation, but it's not yet quite complete. And that what the Son of God came to do was to complete the set.
Complete the set, right.
And this fits very well with what he is saying, is because he's talking about his teaching. Now, in his teaching, he never said or even suggested or inferred that the law would no longer have the same application that it had prior to his coming. He never said that the prophets would not have the same application prior to his coming, because the law and the prophets are for the kingdom of God.
And we'll close with Revelation 12:10. Excuse me, 12:7. Whoops, hang on here.
12:17.
12:17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And there is the confirmation long after the death of Christ.
And that's the last of her offspring. Yes.
Thank you for joining us today, everyone. We will see you tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, right here at this same place. Join us at 10 a.m. We'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for being here.